بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. All praises are due to Allah, Lord of the worlds, Alhamdulillah, for the pleasure and the privilege to be part of the experience of living through the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. And this is fiqh sirah. This is the experience of trying to reflect upon what happened to our beloved messenger, peace be upon him, and the conditions that surrounded his life, and what was achieved, and what was the outcome. And with this intention, we are praying and hoping that the life of the Prophet ﷺ can become a living example for us, and not just reduced to poetry. It is beautiful when it is said in poetic lines, but the problem that exists today in the Muslim world is that if the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ is reduced only to beautiful words, and not followed up with beautiful actions, then it becomes similar to the stories of the great ones within all of the cultures of the world. And so we find that even on Christian channels that are being beamed into the Middle East, or Zionist radio stations that are beamed into the Middle East, you will see on some occasions, or you will hear on some occasions, that they actually use the Qur'an itself. They will start off with a beautiful recitation of the Qur'an. Why are they doing that? Because they realize that in many parts of the Muslim world, especially in the Middle East, the recitation for many people has become reduced to a type of music. That the people are listening to the sound of the recitation and not reflecting on what is being said. And so that would allow even a Zionist or even a Christian missionary to use it as a way to set the tone in the same way that you set the tone with music. Similarly, the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ in some occasions has been used as a means of entertainment. And we would hope and pray that this can become for us a roadmap and signs and symbols that we could follow in every aspect of our life. Because the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, did not speak from himself, and he represented Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah, in his divine wisdom, set the conditions and even molded the people to live out a story that would be an example for us to the day of resurrection. And so it is important for us as students of knowledge even to reflect upon things like the family background of the Prophet ﷺ, what happened to his people before his coming. And we will see how significant that is, because the names of the family of the Prophet ﷺ are being used up until today in the Muslim world. For instance, if you travel to Jordan and you get a passport, or you see their stamps, it says the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan. The king of Morocco, who had just passed away, King Hassan and his son Muhammad, claim to be Hashimi. They claim to be descendants from Hassan, the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib, karramallahu wajha. Amongst the Shia in Iran, if the Ayatollah wears a black imamah, then he claims to be a descendant from the family of Hashim, Banu Hashim. It is also within our traditions that inshallah, when the Mahdi comes, the promised one, he will be from the family of the Prophet ﷺ. And so it is important for us to understand what makes up this family and what are the importance of the different elements within the family. Because the elements within his family have been part of our leadership from the inception of the revelation and will continue to be part of the leadership until the day of judgment. And so, the Prophet ﷺ was born, according to most of the historians, in the year 570 of the Common Era, or the Christian Era. This is the year of the elephants, Amal Fil. And Mecca Mukarrama had become the scene of international conflict. The movement of large armies, some of the most powerful armies on earth, entered into the Hijaz area. It was also the scene of divine justice. But who were the people who were living in Mecca? Who were the nobles? And what was the position of the city of Mecca at that point in time? What we understand is that because of the makeup or the position of Mecca in the Arabian Peninsula, with the trade coming along the south from Hadramaut, Yemen, and then going along the Hijaz coastline, as we studied, and then going to Syria, and trade also coming from the Tigris-Euphrates region of the north and going over into Syria and Palestine, that Mecca was in a strategic position to be in the middle of the trade so that the people in Mecca did not have to go out in order to get merchandise. Merchandise was literally passing through because the people who were traveling through the desert had to find the water holes. And because of the blessing of Zamzam and the settlements in Mecca, the pilgrims would go, or the traders would go for strategic reasons of water and to do business. Also, religiously, Mecca had become the center of idol worship. And the pagans, as we had learned, had put in 360 idols to represent every day in the lunar year. The idols were brought into the Kaaba itself. So people who believed in different idols from around the peninsula would come to Mecca in order to make a type of pilgrimage. In the same way that we make pilgrimage to the house today for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would make pilgrimage in order to worship their idols. And while they came during the Mosim, Al-Hajj, during this season of the pilgrimage, they would gather together and they would do business and they would make treaties and they would decide their political and economic future for the coming year. And it is significant that the pagans were so afraid of the message of monotheism coming into the area that Ibn Ishaq and other great historians inform us that they would not allow a Christian or a Jew to enter into Mecca except in the status of a slave. And when the houses were eventually built, the Christians and the Jews had to live on the outskirts of the city. They were not allowed to live in the center of the city because the people were so afraid of the worship of one God. And so the nobles of Mecca, who were the descendants of Ismail, Ibrahim, may Allah be pleased with them and send peace to them, that they were literally the upper class and the ruling people within Mecca, and they had gained respect throughout the Arabian Peninsula. And so in looking at the lineage, the nasab of the Prophet ﷺ, we find that there are three general versions that are referred to when we speak about his genealogy or his nasab, his lineage. The first version traces the lineage of the Prophet ﷺ to Adnan, and it stops at Adnan. And according to Abdullah ibn Abbas, this was the most authentic one, and the Prophet ﷺ himself would stop generally when he talked about his lineage with Adnan. The second version that you'll find in some of the historical texts traces his lineage from Adnan to Ibrahim alayhi salam. But there is doubt and controversy about the reports. So nobody really has an authentic genealogy, an authentic chain that can actually speak with authority about the lineage of the Prophet, peace be upon him, up to Ibrahim. Although all of the historians agree that his lineage does go back to Ibrahim alayhi salam. But how do you get there? This is where there is controversy. So the authentic scholars then would generally stop with Adnan. The third version that you'll find in some of the books actually continues the lineage from Ibrahim alayhi salam all the way to Adam alayhi salam. And some books will literally give you the lineage from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam all the way to Adam. But the problem with that is that if you count his aslaf, the people who came before him, from Ibrahim alayhi salam to Adam alayhi salam, you find that there's only 18 people. So what they are saying is that from the first human being that walked on this earth to the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam was only 18 generations or 18 people, and this is not possible. First, because the reports themselves are weak. There are no authentic reports. And secondly, most of the historians agree that Ibrahim alayhi salam lived somewhere around 2900 BC. And so they are saying that between the creation of Adam and Ibrahim, it's only 2900 BC, and then there's 18 up. And that's impossible because there are traces of human life that go back over 100,000 years. And Islam does not oppose science itself. Islam is the essence of science. And Allah knows best who, where Adam, peace be upon him, was. And it is not important to us exactly where he was. But what is crucial is the fact that if we do use reports, we should try to use the most authentic sources. And so the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is described as being Muhammad ibn Abdullah, ibn Abdul Muttalib, ibn Hashim, ibn Abdul Manaf, ibn Qusay, ibn Kilab, ibn Murrah, ibn Ikab, ibn Lu'ay, ibn Ghalib, ibn Fihr, ibn Malik, ibn al-Nadr, ibn Kinana, ibn Khuzaymah, ibn Mudrika, ibn Ilyas, ibn Mudar, ibn Nizar, ibn Ma'ad, ibn Adnan. So that is the authentic reports. And when you go back over these names, and you'll find them in your texts, you will see that going back to Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib, his actual name, as we'll see, was Shayba. Ibn Hashim, his actual name, as we will see, was Amr. Ibn Abd Manaf, he was Al-Mughira. Ibn Qusay, his actual name was Zayd. Ibn Kilab, Ibn Murrah, Ibn Ka'b, Ibn Lu'ay, Ibn Ghalib, Ibn Fihr. Fihr's name, his nickname was Quraysh. So it is from Fihr at that point in his lineage that you get the name Quraysh. Ibn Malik, Ibn al-Nadr, whose name was Qais, Ibn Kinana, Ibn Huzama, to the end of the chain of the lineage. And so, what is important for us is that there is Adnan coming from the descendants of Ismail alayhi salam, who married from the tribe of Jurhum. Remember the tribe of Jurhum, who are the original Arabs who came from the south. So from that lineage, then coming down the line comes Adnan. And this lineage brings together three great civilizations. Ibrahim alayhi salam was coming from the Tigris and Euphrates region. Hajar, may Allah be pleased with her, was Egyptian. So she is coming from the Nile Valley, which may be the oldest civilization in the world. And the family of Jurhum is coming from the original Arabs who were coming from the south in Hadramaut and Yemen. And so you see that this family brings together three of the most important civilizations in the world. And so going down to Qusay, you will see Qusay in the year, approximately in the year 400 of the Christian era. They say AD. We're not using anything to deal with the birthday of Christ. Now the best term is CE, meaning common era. So 400 CE approximately is Qusay. And Qusay is one of the most important of the parents, grandparents of the Prophet ﷺ, in that he gathered together his tribesmen. What was happening in Mecca is that people would come into the house, they would make pilgrimage to the house, but there were no formed settlements. People were living in tents and little houses, and so Qusay was a strong organizer.